Acts chapter 5. It's good for us to be together again this evening. And I've enjoyed the time that we've had to worship together. And I hope that our singing, our prayers, and the things that we've studied they've strengthened us for a week of service to the Lord. And I hope that as we continue this evening that we'll encourage one another, and everything that we say will bring glory and honor to our King. We have been talking about the example of the early disciples, particularly with reference to the work of evangelism. But we said all of these things that we're talking about that were implemented by the apostles and the early disciples, all of these things that we see characterizing their work, they are good for all churches at all times. They are the kinds of things that are going to help the saved stay saved, remain saved, to be strengthened against temptation and error. If we want to follow the example of the early disciples, if we want to be a mission-oriented church, and what I mean by that is a church that knows what it wants to do, knows what the Lord has asked us to do, and we're busy trying to do it. Do we want our members to grow in their work and in their knowledge? The example of the early disciples was that they taught distinctively. They taught about the kingdom, and they taught about the name of Jesus Christ, authority and organization. They taught about these things. They identified sin. They talked about what was right, and they talked about the things that were wrong that needed to be removed from our lives. And they continued to teach one another. What we talked about in our last lesson was the idea of their devotion. We're just trying to, put some of these things into various categories. Giving our time to God. There were opportunities that were made. There was commitment and continual seeking for the opportunities to do this work, to glorify the Lord, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that when they were confronted by powerful enemies, they had the knowledge to answer and many times to silence those enemies. There's no argument that could be made by the council against the apostles because they knew who Jesus Christ was and they knew that he had been raised from the dead. There's no argument that those who were threatening Stephen could make against his teaching because he spoke by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we want to develop the knowledge to answer, and we want as many people as can be involved, to the extent that they are able to be involved, we want them all involved. Relationships in the work of the Lord is important, but emphasizing sound doctrine is also important. I think those are maybe two things that we've seen up until this point. What I want to talk about this evening is the idea of sacrifice. I think just in a category by itself, if we want to imitate the early disciples and learn from them, we need to think about the risks that they took to preach the gospel. And we might start with this idea. They continued to teach unpopular doctrines, or we'll just start with here. They publicly confronted error. This is maybe where I want to start here, is that they publicly confronted error. We'll start here. We'll come back to the idea of unpopular doctrines. But when there was public sin, it was confronted publicly. Don't you know that was uncomfortable? But when Ananias and Sapphira lied in front of the church about the amount of money that they had given, Peter confronted them publicly and called them on their sin. And in fact, they were struck dead on that occasion. When Simon the sorcerer saw Peter and John in Acts chapter 8, when they saw them praying and laying hands on the disciples in Samaria and saw that the apostles could bestow miraculous gifts to believers by laying on hands, Simon the sorcerer, you remember what he said? I will pay you money if you will give me the ability to do this as well. And Peter and John harshly rebuked Simon. Simon, you don't know what you're asking. You have no part in this. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas confronted those who came to Antioch teaching the doctrine of salvation by circumcision. Notice this. They came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. And the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Don't you know that when Paul and Barnabas had to stand up and say, look, we've got some people who have said some things that are not true. And we need to get these things cleared up because salvation is on the line. And when it talks about dissension and debate, it's not like just Paul and Barnabas, it sounds like to me. It's not like Paul and Barnabas just got up and said, this is how it is. No, there was a they were coming back at Paul and Barnabas saying, no, it's this way. And Paul and Barnabas did not yield. And when it seems that these men who came from Judea tried to imply that maybe the apostles were teaching this down in Jerusalem, well, guess what they did? They went to Jerusalem and asked the apostles, are you guys teaching this? Is this true? They were persistent and public in trying to make sure that when error was taught publicly and when sin was being, you know, it was witnessed publicly, that it was challenged publicly and immediately. Now, obviously, what we've got in Acts chapter 15 is kind of a unique situation. You've got men and you've got the apostles in Jerusalem who it seems are probably implying that the apostles are teaching this. And so we needed to make sure about that, because if the apostles were teaching this, then we needed to get this sorted out because Paul and Barnabas weren't teaching this. And so we, because of local church autonomy, we believe in that. And that's important that churches, you know, local churches take care of their own affairs. Nobody has the right from another church to come tell us, hey, you ought to do it this way. And we don't have the right to go tell anyone else, hey, you've got to do it this way. Local churches are self-governing. But the truth should always matter to us. And when we're in a situation and we hear something that is not true, if we're going to follow the example of the early disciples, we need to answer that error. Confront it to the extent that we are able. Are we willing to do this? Publicly confront sin. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, if you will. So, I think you understand what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. You're familiar. There is a man practicing sexual immorality among the church at Corinth. And it was a particularly heinous kind of sexual immorality. The Gentiles typically would not do this sort of thing. A man has his father's wife. He says, you've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. And Paul talks about in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, without sin mixed in. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. I think this is what Paul is saying here. Jesus died to cleanse his people. And so the idea of tolerating sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters, the idea of ignoring that, Paul says, we can't do that. That is contrary to the sacrifice of Jesus. It is illogical. They don't go together that we would ignore sin. We're not helping ourselves. We're not helping one another. And what he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I think the idea there is that public sin, this kind of sin, will eventually begin to affect others. Now, maybe a bunch of people aren't going to go out and start engaging in sexual immorality with their father's wife. But maybe they'll look at his situation and say, well, they're not going to say anything to him. I wouldn't mind doing a little drinking on the weekends with my buddies and getting drunk. And what are they going to say to me? Because they're ignoring this guy. Surely they're going to ignore me. Perhaps someone would become emboldened to practice sin because we're not challenging one another. we're not helping one another. And there's always room for patience. And we talked this morning about making distinctions between the discouraged, the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 would talk about the weak, the unruly, different categories of people who need to be dealt with in different ways. But if we know that someone knows what is right and they refuse to do it, we are not helping them by ignoring that. Paul says, "You have not rather mourned so that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst." In verse 11, he says, "I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." When someone knows what is right and refuses to do what is right, Paul says, you cut off your association with that person and you implore them to repent. Please make things right. You are not right with God. And let me just ask this question when it comes to the idea of publicly confronting sin. You know, sometimes Christians know how to game the system a little bit. They know how to make all the right moves, maybe where the church is sitting back thinking, I know they're practicing public sin, but I don't know where we are in our kind of ability to mark them as someone who is walking disorderly. You know, they make all the right moves, muddy the waters just enough that the church is kind of thinking, well, I don't know what we can do. If I am aware of a situation like that, if I know that this person is an unruly Christian, should I act like nothing's wrong? Is that going to help them? Even if the church may be hesitant to mark them as walking disorderly, I would hope that I would cut off association with them and say, look, something's not right between you and me because something's not right between you and the Lord. What can I do to help you be reconciled to God? That's what the early disciples did. At least that's what they were told to do. Are we willing to publicly oppose false teaching? Now, you notice in Acts chapter 15, people are traveling around. We see Paul traveling around. And maybe itinerant preachers are not as common in our part of the world or in this day and time. But we all probably have someone in our lives who says things that are false from time to time. Now, we may not be able to respond to everything that we hear. Some, you know, journalist on TV reporting from New York says something. Maybe we can't respond to that. But what if I'm sitting next to someone and we both hear it, and it's obviously false? We know that it is contrary to the Word of God. Do I say nothing? Hear someone who doesn't really know the truth, hasn't been grounded maybe in the authority of the Scriptures and maybe what the Bible really says, and here they're just hearing that error. And maybe they say, well, he's on TV, surely he's right. That must be true, right? In that situation, would I be willing to speak up, challenge error for the sake of someone who may be willing to receive correction? Maybe I'm at work and in the break room, somebody comes in and says something that is obviously false. Am I willing to speak up and challenge that error in a patient and loving and fair way? Because I believe that's what the early disciples did. That's what they were told to do. And maybe what this all boils down to is whether or not we're willing to suffer in order to teach the truth of the gospel. And this is kind of jumped ahead of myself a little bit, but this is where we're getting to. A lot of what the early disciples taught was not popular to the general public. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. And in verse 2 it says that the Sadducees came up to them and they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And we studied Acts last year. They said that all the time. On this occasion, Peter and John were arrested. And there's a trial that takes place because they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus. The apostles didn't treat the resurrection like a question. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, what do you think about the resurrection, Jesus? Jesus didn't treat it like a question. And the apostles didn't treat it like a question. They confidently affirmed that Jesus had been raised. Peter and John were arrested because of this teaching. They constantly declared the hope of the Gentiles in Christ. Do you remember Paul experienced all that persecution as he's going around from place to place? Do you remember where most of it began? Most of it centered around the fact that the Jews who were hearing him didn't like the fact that he was saying the Gentiles would be equal with the Jews in the kingdom of the Messiah. And so in verse 45 of Acts chapter 13, it says that the whole city had come together, and the Jews, when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began contradicting the things which were spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas just said boldly, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Of course, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. In verse 50 it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And when they went to Iconium, they were preaching the hope of the Gentiles in Christ. And they discovered that Paul and Barnabas were about to be stoned, and they ran away to Lystra. And they're preaching the hope of the Gentiles in Christ, and Paul was stoned in Lystra. And guess what? They went to Derbe, and they kept preaching the hope of the Gentiles in Christ. The early disciples taught many unpopular doctrines, and they never gave up anything that was true to avoid suffering. Now, distinctions are important. The Bible tells us to make distinctions between different kinds of people and different kinds of situation. And sometimes when we're having our evangelism class on that third Sunday afternoon, we try to talk about, you know, how to identify different kinds of people and how to talk in different situations. And all of that is good, I think, important. I think we are commanded to do that in the Word of God. But none of these conversations will mean anything if we are not willing to hold fast to the teaching of Christ. If we are not willing to hold fast to every doctrine of Christ, no matter how unpopular it may be to those who hear us. In 2 John, do you remember what John said? 2 John verses 1, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, John says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We cannot give up baptism for the remission of sins, no matter how unpopular it may become. We cannot give up local church autonomy and truths about organization in the local church. We can't give up the doctrine of free will. That's becoming unpopular. You know, Calvinists do not believe in that, and they will argue with you about the doctrine of free will. If it's true, we can't give it up. We can't give up the truth of God's Word, what the truth of God's Word has to say about the grace of God. We can't give up what the Bible says about the creation or any other truth that may become unpopular. If we give up something that is true, we risk losing everything. Maybe our buildings will be full of people, but if we've given up the truth, they'll be full of people who don't have God. What will we have accomplished for the Lord? So when it comes to the idea of confronting error and some of these difficult things, are we willing to lose something to teach the gospel? And it may not matter what one person is willing to lose personally. Maybe there's one or two people. Maybe the preacher. I don't know. I hope so, because I believe that's what God would want me to do. But we have to be willing to suffer together for what is true. Because sometimes maybe somebody gets up and they have to say something because it's true. But then maybe it affects me, or it affects someone that I care about. We've got to stand together and suffer together for what is true. Are we willing to lose relationships? Are we willing maybe to risk our career or anything else that threatens our faithfulness to the truth? And this is one that I need to maybe ask myself. This is a question that I need to challenge myself with. Maybe we haven't had many opportunities to make sacrifices for Jesus because we're just not talking about Him very much. Are we willing to suffer to teach the truth? Well, let me just escalate on that idea a little bit, or take you one step further, if you don't mind. Because what happens is, we know that the unpopularity of the gospel continued to escalate. Okay, so there's arrests in chapter 4. There's an arrest and a beating in chapter 5. In chapter 6, there's another arrest. Stephen is arrested. In chapter 7, Stephen was stoned for the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 8, a persecution breaks out against the disciples, and Paul tells us later that Christians were killed in the persecutions that he led against the church. When we get to Acts chapter 12, James the apostle is killed. Peter is in prison, and everything points to Peter would have been killed if the Lord had not helped Peter to escape from prison. The unpopularity of the gospel just continued to escalate. Paul was beaten, and if it wasn't for God's providence, if the Jews could have got their hands on Paul, they would have killed him in a minute. But the early disciples didn't give up any truth of the gospel to save their lives. Stephen stood before the council and would not back down from the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He had been raised from the dead, and that He was ruling at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Those persecuted Christians we talked about in Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. And when Peter was helped to escape from his prison, see, he was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was in prison because of his association with the church, because it says in Acts chapter 12 that Herod stretched out his hands to harass some from the church. Peter continued to preach Christ and to defend the hope of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, we see Peter standing up and declaring, yes, the Gentiles can be saved in the same way that we are saved. Are we willing to lose everything to teach the gospel? And this question is more important than the previous one. Maybe this is the question we could have started with, because it's not enough to just be willing to give up something. The early disciples, there was nothing that was immune to being sacrificed for Jesus in their lives. If we keep back anything in our lives for ourselves, if we say, no, this is off limits for Jesus, some relationship, some situation that we enjoy. If we keep back anything for ourselves, we have not given Jesus what he gave for us. Everything. I think we know how to sacrifice. And I think we know that we know how to sacrifice. We realize that sacrifice is part of achieving things that are important to us. And we make sacrifices for our health. We make sacrifices for our education. We make sacrifices for work. But what we've got to keep doing is challenging one another and challenging ourselves to put everything on the line for Jesus and his doctrine. I think we talked one time about, you know, how does someone prepare to die for Jesus? That's a big deal, right? I think we said that maybe we prepare to die for Jesus by doing the little things right now. Whatever I can do right now, no excuses, no exemptions for myself. If this needs to be done and it will bring glory to Christ, it is the work that I can see he has called me to do, I'll do it. And maybe it seems small, but I'll take advantage of all the opportunities that I have, because the day may come when my life is actually threatened because of my faith. And will I be ready? Lord, help us. Eternity is at stake. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as Jesus writes to the church, the church in Smyrna, he says, "Do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. The devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Let me just say that cultivating this attitude is probably going to be a process. If we're not where we need to be today, there's still hope. But here's some questions that, you know, I need to ask myself. Is Christ first? Is Christ before the to-do list? Is Christ first now, before we finish school? I think that happens sometimes. You get busy, and we can get busy in college, right? And we say, "Well, you know, I'm just getting by. When I get done with college, you know, I'm really going to be serious about serving the Lord." Christ needs to be first now. Before we kind of get settled in our careers, before vacation, before retirement, is Christ first now? And that's just a question that I've got to ask myself, I think, every day. Because what I need to please the Lord, and what I need to imitate my brethren in the first century, is the courage to sacrifice. We're all constantly probably going to battle things pulling at us, pulling for us. And we talked a little bit, I think, in the last lesson. We've got to give God our time because the world will take it. We've got to make a choice to give God our time because the world will take it. But with regard to this idea of being willing to die for Jesus, being willing to give up everything to teach the truth of the gospel, let me say this in closing. A church or a Christian that is not willing to die for Jesus is a church or a Christian that may already be dead. And so that's what's at stake, and that's what we've got to do to challenge ourselves. I hope that we have communicated the urgency of counting all things loss for Christ. I hope we have reminded one another this evening of what is at stake. You know, when I talk about imitating the early disciples, I realize that there are factors that may affect the number of conversions that we read about in the book of Acts. A lot of times the apostles, especially early on, were preaching to people who already believed in the Old Testament, believed that a Messiah was coming, believed that he would be from the family of David, believed so many things already, and believed that the Scriptures taught the truth. I don't want to make any excuses about the number of conversions that we see. I don't want to overwhelm anyone. I don't want to underwhelm anyone. Sometimes Leon says, I just want to whelm you. But here's what we'll say at the end. If we love the Lord with all our hearts, if we strive to grow in our courage to sacrifice for the gospel, we will be alive to God. And we will be bearing fruit to God. And we're probably not going to have those doubts in the back of our minds sometimes that we do. Maybe from time to time, but we will know what to do about those doubts. Because we'll say, hey, I need to be challenging myself. That's why I have questions in the back of my mind. I'm not challenging myself and I'm not trusting the Lord enough. And I'm going to get my mind back where it needs to be. Maybe in our day and time, it is hard to understand those kinds of stakes. It's hard to understand the idea of every single person being without hope apart from Christ. The early disciples were so close to that situation, and they realized the urgency of it. And we want you to think about that this evening. Think about what the apostles risked because they knew who Jesus was. And because they wanted every person who needed to hear the gospel, to hear it and to have hope. And if you're here this evening and you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord, we hope that you will consider where you are and consider your need for salvation, that you would be willing to repent of the sins of your past and live for Him. You can be baptized in His name and have the assurance that your sins have been washed away and have the hope and the power of God working with you to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond, I hope that you'll come.